I'll ask you to open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 13 as we consider the parable of the dragnet, which is the last of the seven parables in this chapter. Now, it's important to understand, to keep in mind the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the mysteries of Matthew 13, are primarily a reference to kingdom truth and not church truth. It relates to kingdom truth. You see, one of the reasons the disciples, the Bible says, they had left all to follow him. They gave up their enterprises and their businesses and everything to follow the Lord Jesus because they believed that he had come as king to establish his kingdom upon the earth at that time. And of course, that didn't happen then, but it was in the mind of God really from the foundation of the world. And so these parables relate to kingdom truth and not church truth. And so it's important to understand that as you study these parables together. We're going to look at the last one in beginning in verse 45. You'll remember in this parable of the tares and the mustard seed and the leaven, those parables were introduced by the word another, meaning another of the same kind. These last three parables, which form a trilogy, are introduced by the word again in each and every one of them there in verse 44, where it talks about the parable of the treasure. It says again, verse 45, again. And then in verse 47, we find the parable introduced by the word again. So we begin reading there in verse 47, verse 48. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down, and gathered the good into vessels rather, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Now there is a degree I need to emphasize. There is a degree of overlap between the church and the present mystery phase of the kingdom, but as I have already mentioned, the two are not the same. Now, the parable of the dragnet touches on God's kingdom purposes during the age in which we live, but its real focus is on the end time climax of those purposes. An easy way to understand the interpretation of these three parables is to remember them this way. The hidden treasure has to do with the future of the Hebrew people, the future of the Jews, the future of Israel. And the pearl of great price has to do with the future of a heavenly people, the church. And then the dragnet has to do with the future of a heathen people, the Gentiles. It's a good way to remember those three parables and really what they're proclaiming and teaching. The Hebrew people, the heavenly people, and the heathen people. So as we look at the parable, notice first of all the net. In verse 47, it says that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net. Well, the net here is a symbol of the gospel, the proclaiming and presenting Christ to the responsibility of men. That's the responsibility of preachers, evangelists, missionaries. It's to proclaim the gospel, preach the gospel of the saving grace of God. You'll note that the net is cast into the sea. The sea is a reference to the Gentile nations of the world. This symbolism of the net being cast into the sea corresponds with Romans chapter 11, where the theme is the sphere of blessing and the relationship of the Jew and Gentile to that sphere of blessing that you read about in Romans chapter 11. The parable of the dragnet in Romans chapter 11 has to do primarily with the gathering of the Gentiles. You read in Romans chapter 11 and verse 13, Paul said this, "I speak unto you Gentiles." It's important when you read Scripture, pay attention to who the Scripture is addressed to. And sometimes we read things that really doesn't apply or really fit the context. So he said this was directed toward the Gentiles, what he wrote in Romans chapter 11. "I speak unto you Gentiles." So the net, a symbol of the gospel, the proclaiming and the presenting Christ to the responsibility of men. And then we note the fishermen in this chapter, how they the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. You remember in the parables of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price, it was a merchant man, Christ, who was seeking. But notice now the change in the number of the pronoun in verse 48. As I mentioned on last evening, when you read Scripture, pay attention to words. Verse 48, he says, "Which when it was full, they..." Note the change in the pronoun. In the parable of the field, it was he. In the parable of the pearl of great price, it was he. But here we find it was they. And he said, "They drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away." Now, why is that so important? Well, the fishermen, those who cast the net into the sea, are the Lord's evangelist, the preachers of his word. And this is the same figure that is used in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, and also in Luke chapter 5, where the Lord said to those first disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so the evangelists, the preachers, they are the one that's proclaiming the gospel. And so they're casting the net in order to reach those that are lost. But notice something else about this parable in the fish. It says they gathered of every kind. Now try to envision this. Here are men that fish with nets. And that was a very common means of fishing in the Sea of Galilee, even to this day. I've been there on a number of occasions, and I have had the privilege of watching men go by the Sea of Galilee and cast their net into the sea. And when they cast their net into the sea, they gather a multitude of fish. And in that multitude of fish, there was every kind of species of fish you can imagine. So it says they gathered of every kind. So just as at the beginning of the age, there were the wheat and the tares. Well, so at the end of the age, at the beginning there was wheat and tares, but at the end of the age, there are bad fish as well as good fish. Now, the fact that they net gathered in bad fish as well as good fish was no reflection on the skill of the fishermen. You there, when you cast in the net, whatever gets in the net is going to be pulled to shore. It's the same way with the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel in the world draws in both kinds. It draws in those that make a genuine profession of faith, and it also draws in those that oftentimes make a false profession of faith. When you throw the gospel net, you never know what's coming back as you present the gospel of the saving grace of God. I think you will agree with this if you're very familiar with evangelistic campaigns. In every evangelistic campaign, the gospel net draws in those who merely profess to be saved, and then there are those who are genuinely born again. In every evangelistic campaign, you'll see that. How do you know the difference? Those that are truly born of the Spirit of God, those that are the good fish, so to speak, and those that have made a true and genuine profession, you'll see them in church on the Lord's Day. You'll see them going to the baptismal pool and following Christ in believer's baptism. You'll see them giving of their tithes and their offerings. You'll see them bringing their children to Sunday school. Those that make a genuine belief in the gospel of the saving grace of God will evidence it by what they do after they've trusted Christ as a Savior. Those that made a false profession of faith, oftentimes you can never find them. You can never see them. I mean, even some of them that get baptized, they're sort of like I call them Alka-Seltzer Christians. I mean, they put them in water and they fizzle, then fade away. You never see them anymore. They're gone. Alka-Seltzer Christians. Well, there are false believers and there are true believers. And any time the gospel net is cast out, there is a possibility of catching all kinds. And it says they gather of every kind. But then notice in this parable, as they gathered every kind, as the net was cast forth, and in the net there were bad fish, it says, and there were good fish. But note the separating. It says they gathered the good and cast the bad away. Well, the only thing the fishermen did with the bad fish was cast them away. And may I say to you, real fishermen know good from bad. They know what they want to keep and what they want to throw away. And so they cast the bad away. But here's what I want to emphasize. It's not our business to do the rooting up, but we're to leave them alone, have no fellowship with them. Now that sounds a little harsh, but listen to what our Lord said. The disciples came to Jesus and they were complaining somewhat about the Pharisees. And Jesus said this, "Every plant my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." And then he said, "Let them alone." In other words, we do not root them up. We do not try to determine who is and who isn't. We cannot look in the heart of an individual and know whether they're saved or whether they're lost. Only the Spirit of God can do that. But yet, their testimony that follows will really reveal whether they made a genuine profession or not. And so, Paul makes it very clear in relation to this, leaving them alone. And this is some good advice. He says, "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine." In other words, those that are teaching false things, he says, "Mark them which you have learned," and he said, "avoid them." People today want to hang out with them. It's amazing today. I believe that birds of a feather flock together. There's an old saying, you lay down with the dogs, you're going to get up with the fleas. And so he says, "Mark them that cause divisions among you and avoid them." Doesn't say have fellowship with them. It says identify them. Let others know that this person that you're listening to is not a true prophet of God. He's not a true preacher of the Word of God. He's preaching error. So he says, "Mark them." Now the fishermen were supposed to distinguish between the good and the bad fish. They're not to be blamed for the bad fish that's caught in the net, but they are responsible to know the difference. And we as leaders in the church should have a spiritual discernment of knowing the difference, not just allowing anyone to stand before a Sunday school class and teach just because they seem to be a great individual that has that ability. We need to know what they believe. We need to know what they're teaching. We need to know that they're teaching truth to those to whom that are in the class. And so there is that separating. They gather the good, and then they cast the bad away. Now, there is to be a time of judgment when the good will be separated from the bad. And the place of this separation is in the valley of Jehoshaphat. I want to read some scripture to you from Joel chapter 3 and verse 11. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about, thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. So there will be a separation of the good fish and the bad fish at the end of the age. You see, and by the way, the Valley of Jehoshaphat is also known as the Valley of Armageddon, where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. It's a huge, huge area. I've been privileged to stand on Mount Carmel and look across the Valley of Jehoshaphat. What a beautiful, beautiful sight it is. And I've stood there, and I've tried to envision the nations of the world gathering together and coming against Israel in that day. But after the Armageddon, that's another message, so I'll move on. After Armageddon, the Lord will divide the good Gentiles from the bad Gentiles according to what they have done to his people, the Jews, during the tribulation period. Now you understand that the next great event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. And there's really nothing that has to occur for that to take place. That could happen even while we're here tonight. I mean, the trumpet could sound and the Lord could descend from heaven. The dead could be raised, and we that are alive could be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the next event on God's prophetic calendar. After the tribulation, immediately following that, there's going to be a time, the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation. It's going to run, it takes about 7 years to run its course. So all of this is going to take place. They're going to be judged according to what they have done to his people, to Israel, the Jews, after, or rather during, the tribulation period. Turn back to Matthew chapter 25 just for a moment. I want to read these verses to you. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. And I'm going to take my time and read all the rest of the chapter. Because here's something a lot of people misunderstand. There is a belief, and it's in this area, and it's many other areas as well, a belief of what is called and known as a general resurrection. A general resurrection when all the people one day at the end of the age will all stand before God. And those that have done good go to heaven, those that have done bad go to hell. Now, the Bible doesn't support that, and I'll show you what I'm talking about in just a moment. But I got to tell you this first. You remember back when you entered in the state of West Virginia, their welcome sign said, West Virginia, almost heaven. You remember that? Now it's wild, wonderful West Virginia. But a few years ago, it was almost heaven. I was preaching in the area of Indianapolis. A young man came up to me and he said, Brother Don, I want to ask you a question. He said, I know the answer already, but I just want to ask it anyway, because all my life as a boy I heard that we're all going to stand before God one day and our works are going to be weighed. And those that have done good works are going to go to heaven. And those that have done bad works are going to go to hell. He said, I never really did understand that, but the thing I didn't understand was this. I thought, well, suppose the works balance. Suppose they're even. He said, where do they go? I said, West Virginia. Almost heaven. But here's the thing I want you to see. Keep in mind, God is talking about a judgment here. He's talking about the judgment of the nations identified as sheep and goats. Now this is not, don't confuse this with the white throne judgment. You see, right after the rapture of the church, we as believers are going to appear before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and there we will give an account for the things that we have done in our body, whether it be good or bad. That's why it's important, ladies and gentlemen, to serve the Lord. Give God your very best. Live for Him every day. Honor Him with your life, because you will one day stand before Him and our works will pass in review and we'll be judged as to what sort it is. And that word sort means the motive behind what we do. Why do we preach? Why do we teach a class? Why do we give? Why do we serve as an officer of the church? Those things are going to come into judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not to be judged for our sins. Our sins have already been judged at Calvary in the person of God's dear Son. He took our sins and nailed them to the cross, never to remember against us anymore. Hallelujah. I get excited when I think about that. I like that verse in 2 John, or 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, I believe. These things write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you. Anytime you read that, it's in the present tense. Are forgiven you for His name's sake. Hallelujah. So there's the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. At the white throne judgment, the sinner will stand before there. John says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. And there were those that were standing before God and the books were opened. You know the white throne judgment. And then here we find the judgment of the nations. And I want you to notice something about it. In this judgment, we'll comment in just a moment, but let's begin reading. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory. Now that's the second coming of Christ, not the rapture, but the second coming, following the tribulation period. And all the holy angels with Him. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say to them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger, or thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, Inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And there shall go away into everlasting punishment, or these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now notice the difference here. In this judgment, it's the judgment of the nations, the Gentile nations, following the tribulation period. And it relates to those people and how they treated Israel during that period of time. And by the way, it's a good thing to think highly of Israel today. I thank God that we have a president and many of our people in Congress that support the nation of Israel, that love the nation of Israel. The Bible says that God, through Abraham, said, those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. And so there's a lot of nations in the world. And you find them here. The sheep and the goats represent the nations of the world. The difference in this judgment and the white throne judgment is very, very simple. Here there's no resurrection. And the persons judged are the living nations. There's no books are opened. And all of this, the people that are present are the sheep, the goats, and the brethren. And it's at the time of the return of Christ. It tells you all about it, when it's going to take place, who it's going to involve, and why they're going to be judged. It's because the way they treat the nation of Israel during the tribulation period. So the separation now is a necessary prelude to the setting up of the millennial kingdom. His kingdom that will be set up on this earth, and the saints of God will live and reign with him for a glorious 1,000 years upon this earth. How wonderful that is. Now there's men smarter than me that know more about this than I do. But I do believe that one day there's going to be a time when Jesus calls me up, and then all the events of the judgment seat's going to take place. And I think it'll take place while the tribulation period is going on down here. I really believe the judgment seat of Christ will probably take about 7 years as well as the tribulation here on this earth. And you say, why do you believe that, Brother Don? Well, it's going to take that long for a lot of preachers to get back all the books and the tapes and things they borrowed from other preachers and never did return them. Amen. So going to be some things to get settled, amen. But that's going to take place, and then, of course, we're going to enter into the kingdom with him and reign with him for 1,000 glorious years. Now, the mystery phase of God's kingdom purposes will then be over, and the kingdom then will be displayed in power and glory. The final separation of the good from the bad prior to the millennium, he tells us, will be entrusted to the angels. The wicked will have no part in that kingdom and will be banished to a lost eternity, he tells us in that verse. Banished to a lost eternity where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. Christ's millennial reign will begin with a remnant or a nucleus of regenerated Jews and Gentiles who love the Lord. Look in verse 49 of chapter 13. And I finish with this. In verse 49 of chapter 13. So shall it be at the end of the world or the age. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. No wicked ones there, only the righteous, those that are rightly related to God. And they shall be cast in the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, what you need to concern yourself with as we close with the closing remarks about these parables. You need to concern yourself with your relationship with Jesus Christ in this present age. You see, many things that's going to occur after Christ comes, those that are saved won't be here. Those that are lost without God will go out into eternity lost without God. Paul says something very strange and hard to understand, that because they believe not, God will send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie and be damned. So it's important to trust Christ now, to know that your sins are under the blood, to know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to know that now you're empowered by the blessed Holy Ghost to go out and serve Him in His power and in His might. I love that verse in Ephesians chapter 6 where it says, be strong in the Lord. It doesn't say be strong in yourself. Die to self. Be strong in the Lord. But if you're saved by God's grace, you're going to escape all the events that's going to take place during the tribulation period upon this earth. You'll be with Christ in glory. And when all of it's over, and I hope you don't mind this, when you come back with Him, you're going to be coming back on a white horse. You might already join a stable club somewhere and learn how to ride. It's going to be an interesting sight to following Him as He makes war against the devil. Out of His mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. Praise God. Folks, listen. You say, how do you know you're on the winning side, Brother Dodd? You've heard it. I've read the last chapter in the book. Amen. I know how it comes out. And I know I'm on the winning side. God, I hope God will use these messages this week to encourage you to live for Him, serve Him, honor Him. You have a wonderful pastor here, a good spiritual leader that loves the Word of God. And this is why I love preaching here, because you revere the preaching of God's Word, and it's so wonderful. I love His Word above everything else, and I trust these messages have and challenged you and encouraged you just to move up a little closer and say, Lord, I just want to do a little more for You while I have time, while I have opportunity, while I have health. That's the prayer I ask of people. I ask people, I say, pray for Lynn and me as we travel, that God will keep us safe and that He will keep us healthy and keep us busy until Jesus comes. And that's what we want to do in our service to Him. Would you stand? And we're going to sing or have a song of invitation.